Please take your Bibles and turn to this morning's scripture reading, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Philippians 1, 1 through 11. After you find it, please stand up and we'll read God's word. Let's read it together. Philippians 1, 1 through 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus in Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayer for you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, for whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ, to the glory and praise of God. May God bless the reading of his word. Please be seated. Turn the time over to Pastor Wilson. His message this morning is entitled, The Joy of Unity.
Is this on? Okay. All right. I just said that in the last month, I hasn't been coming back to preach God's word with you, but that was not my vacation because I was busy with other ministry needs. But this morning, I want to share with you, over the last month, I was meditating and thinking and reading about the book of Philippians. And something in the book of Philippians struck me, impressed me very much. Because you know that, you know, I've been coming to serve in the English congregation for a little bit more than a year. And this year experience is one of the most interesting experiences I have ever as a pastor. To say that there's no difficulty, no struggle is not the truth. But there are many times for me to struggle, like when I reassigned to the English congregation during this challenging and difficult time, the burden sometimes is very heavy because I don't know what God intends me to do, and I don't know how God will unfold his story and his intention, his plan for all of us. And oftentimes when I'm alone in my office or at home, this is a very heavy burden. But when I opened the book of Philippians, something struck me, because when I read through the book of Philippians, I catch a word that Paul used many, many times. As a matter of fact, more than 17 times, is the word joy. Rejoice, joy. And when I dig deeper into that and look at that, the context, the situation that Paul and the church of Philippines was in, there was actually nothing hints there should be any joy. Paul was in prison when he was writing this letter. As a matter of fact, he was in prison in Rome. And the church in Philippi was undergoing some kind of storm internally. This unity, argument, conflict. But yet, we can see today that even in this short 11 verses, Paul used the word joy. So I want to present to you three key words in this whole book that for you to summarize the whole book. The first one is joy. Paul communicates joy more than 17 times in all the major sections in this book. in a daunting situation. And also, Paul used more than 40 times the word Christ, or the pronoun that denote Christ, in this whole book. And in a lot of places, Paul mentioned Jesus Christ, the Lord, our Lord Christ, our Lord Christ Jesus, more than 40 times. And the third key word in this book is the word gain. Actually, it's a verb, gain. It did not appear many times, but it appeared a couple of times. Now, these three words help us to organize and to connect the whole book together. Paul was talking about a kind of joy that we can only find in Jesus Christ by gaining Christ in a challenging, in a difficult time. And that is the kind of joy that Paul experienced. And that was the reason allowing him to feel and to say, "I am rejoiced." As a matter of fact, in the 18th century, there was a German New Testament scholar by the last name Bengel. And he summarized this book in one sentence. And he summarized the whole book in one sentence. That sentence is, "I rejoice, do you rejoice? I rejoice, do you rejoice?" That is the whole book of the Philippians. Now this morning, I want to start with the first 11 verses. And in the weeks to come, we're going to study this book together. And to find out what is the secret. What was the secret for Paul to feel joyful, to be rejoiced, even at the most daunting and challenging and difficult and even very, very tough time in his life. So let's bow our head and look upon the Lord for His grace. Father, this morning we bow our head before You as a gesture that we want to bow before You, before Your presence, and to submit ourselves to Your word, to Your truth, to Your guidance. So this morning may You speak to our hearts through Your word. May You speak to our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And most important of all, may You grant us a listening ear and also a heart of obedience, so that Your work You have already started among us will complete in one day. Thank You, Father. We pray all these in your Son Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The joy that Paul experienced in this first part, in today's 11 verses, is a joy of unity, a joy of Christian unity. It expresses itself in three ways, in three aspects. The first aspect expresses itself in our humility. The joy of Christian unity expresses in our humility. Verses 1 to 2. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus in Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to highlight two words here in this opening statement of a letter. It seems to be an ordinary opening, especially in Paul's time. It's a formula for people to write letters, to address to each other. But here, Paul intentionally used two words to describe the relationship between him, Timothy, and the Christian in Philippi, which is to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. And the way he addressed himself and Timothy, God's servant, is the servant of Jesus Christ, the servant of Christ Jesus. Now these two words is very special. These two words is special in a way that it is not a title, nor it is a position, but rather it points us toward our relationship with Lord Jesus. Paul and Timothy. He can use the title apostle. He can use the title preacher. He can use the title leaders in the church. He can use the title follower of Christ. But here he said, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. They are servant of God. And that is the fundamental relationship that Paul and Timothy saw themselves in relation to Christ. I am the servant of God. I am here to serve Him because I experience His grace. I experience His salvation. I experience His tremendous grace and power and strength. And I witness His resurrection. So therefore, I obey Him. I am willing to serve Him. I serve Him. It's a fundamental relationship between Him and Christ. It's not coming from a title. It's coming from a deep relationship. In the same way, they address the Christians in Philippines to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. All the saints. Now someone said, you are a saint because you have been canonized. Other people said, you are a saint because you have been cleansed. But the Bible told us, you are a saint because you are claimed by God. You and I are saints, not because of our own merit or our high moral standard or what we can do. But you and I, we are saints. We can be called saint in Christ because we've been claimed by God. We are in Christ. Therefore, we belong to God. Therefore, we restore our relationship with the Creator. And therefore, we can be called a saint. Now, that is the fundamental relationship. So Paul here, in other words, in the first two verses, he pointed to himself as well as other believers in the Philippine church based on this fundamental relationship. And these relationships are true and is very real. Oftentimes in church, we refer to each other sometimes in title. You know, you like to call me P.W., Pastor Wilson. Well, I like to say, think that because there's two Wilsons among us. So that P distinguishes who is who. You know, but I don't intend to use the title. And I hope that you see me as one of the fellow brothers. And also, you know, we live in an Asian culture. Asian culture usually would address to each other through the title, and we see each other through our title and positions. But the setback of that culture, the setback of that practice, is when we use title, when we use position, genuine relationship is difficult to foster. Genuine relationship within the body of Christ, in a church, should be coming from the basic relationship that we have with our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the first and the most important aspect of relationship that we share with each other. So Paul said, I am the servant of God, and you are the saint in Christ Jesus. He's not using title, he's not using position. He's communicating a kind of humility. The kind of humility has a genuine foundation, has a truthful foundation, has a foundation that connects people together. So the unity that Paul is experiencing here, the unity that will give him joy, is coming from that fundamental relationship that you and I, all of us, the basic part is our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the foundation. That is why we could be humble to each other. Not because of what we do, not because of our title, not because of our achievement, not because of our merits, but because of that relationship. And in that relationship, grace is the foundation. Grace is the basic principle that we attain that relationship. It has been given to us through the grace of Jesus Christ. The joy of Christian unity is expressed in our humility. There were two brothers grew up in a farm. One, later on, when he graduated from high school, he went to college in another city. And he'd gone through law school and passed the bar exam and become a lawyer and become one of the partners in a prominent law firm. And one day he comes back to visit the other brother who remained a farmer. So he walked into his house and looked at him and said, "My dear brother, why didn't you just do better and, you know, go out and make your own name like me, work hard, learn something new, and make a name for yourself?" Now this brother said, "Let's take a walk into the field." So the two brothers were walking in the field. And he pointed to the field and said, "You see, the harvest is ready. But take a look closely, carefully. Look at the crops. Those crops that bear seeds has a lot of things. They bow low. And only the empty stalk, they stand up high." That is humanity. That is humility. That is humble. When we are full of God's grace, we will bow down. We will be humble. And we will communicate a life that is marked by humility. The joy of Christian unity is expressed through our humility. The joy of Christian unity is also expressed in our partnership for the gospel. Verses 3 to 8. Paul said, "I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who had begun a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." Pay attention here. The partnership in gospel, and particularly expressed in the way that whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel. In other words, that kind of unity that brought joy to Paul's heart is a unity for a common goal, which is for the gospel. And that unity expressed in a way that when Paul was in good time and when Paul was in bad time. The Philippines, the people in Philippine church, they supported Paul through financial means, through emotional support, through spiritual support. And that support was consistent. Consistent in a way that when Paul was effective, when Paul was preaching the gospel and many people accept Christ, like in the book of Ephesians, that we see that. But also when Paul was not effective, when he was locked up and the only people that can contact him were the imperial guards. But nevertheless, the Philippines, they stick together and they carry out that support consistently for the sake of the gospel. Now, I know that the short-term mission team, some of the teams, they're reading a book called The Five Dysfunctions of a Team. In the beginning of that book, the author has a saying, if you get all the people in an organization rowing toward the same direction, then you can compete, you can sail through hardship, you can compete in any time, in any place, in anywhere, and you can dominate the industry. And I would like to take that statement and put it in this way. If God's people can stick together for the gospel in whatever situation, in whatever circumstances, we will see the gospel being advanced in this world, in any nation, in any situation, in any time. And we will see the glory of God's name shine through. Stick together for the gospel and consistently. That is the kind of unity that brought joy to Paul's heart in a daunting time. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And that allow God also to see that when that allow Paul also to see that when God began some work with his people because they stick together for the sake of the gospel and consistently, then Paul can see and Paul can be comforted to see that God began his work and he will bring that to completion. He will bring that to completion. When we stick together, when we are united together for the sake of the gospel, then people will see. People will see God started work among his people. God will finish it. And it will bring great encouragement. It will bring great joy to God's heart. In 1991, in a magazine called Running, let me see the title, I forgot the title. In a magazine named Runner's World, August issue of 91, it was a story about Beth and the Sinanthas. Beth Ann DeSinanis is a woman marathon runner. She tried to qualify for 1992 Olympic marathon running. For a female runner, in order to qualify to enter to that race, she has to make a 26-mile, 385-yard race within 2 hours and 45 minutes. So she start out strong. But later on in that race, until mile 23rd, the 23rd mile, she reached the final straightway and she started to have some difficulties. The time was 2 hours 43 minutes. Just 2 minutes for her to, 2 minutes left to be qualified. 200 yards from the finish line, she stumbled and fell. She was dazed, confused, and she stayed down for a good 20 seconds. The crowd yelled, around her yelled, "Get up! The clock is ticking." 2 hours 44 minutes, less than a minute to go. So Beth struggled and got her feet up again and began to walk instead of running because she fell. 5 yards short of the finish line, 10 more seconds to go, she fell again. But this time she couldn't get up, so she started to crawl. So she just crawled. And the crowd cheered on. And when she crossed the finish line with her hands and knees, her time is 2 hours, 44 minutes, 57 seconds. She made it. She made it. It is a race. In a sense, it's a race that for us is not competing with each other. It is a race of consistency. It is a race to challenge us whether we will run that consistently and also stick to the last end. And it is that kind of consistency that people see that we stick together for the gospel. We have Margaret among us. She's visiting us this couple of weeks. And in a couple of weeks of time, she will go back to her field. It is a difficult place, a difficult mission field. She can only win soul one at a time. Are we willing to stick with her through good time and through bad time? And that sticking with her for gospel's sake, we can express in many ways. It could be financial support. It could be prayer support. It could be emotional support. Or we've been bogged down by our own lifestyle so comfortable for so long that we forgot all these things. That is the essence of God's church. We stick together for gospel. For the gospel and stick together consistently. And that is the kind of unity that Paul is talking about. Unity is not an empty slogan. It has to translate into actions. And it has to translate into action of consistency. Stick to the end. Paul found joy because of his experience with the Philippine church in that way. That expresses itself in the consistency for the gospel's sake. For the gospel's sake. And the joy of Christian unity also expresses itself in our love for one another. verses 9 to 11. And this is my prayer, Paul said, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Here, what is Paul saying? Paul is saying, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you for one thing, is that your love may abound. In what way? In knowledge and in depth of insight. What kind of knowledge Paul was talking about? It's the knowledge of God. It's the knowledge of God. But knowledge of God is not enough. But also, you take that knowledge and express it in depth of insight. Depth insight means you know about God and you know God's values. You know God's principle. And take that principle, take those values, and apply in your everyday situation. That requires wisdom. That requires a lot of learning and internalized of the knowledge, and take the knowledge and become part of the knowledge. The knowledge become part of you, that penetrate into your lifestyle and start the transformation process that in turn will transform your behavior. And it is Paul's prayer for the church of Philippi that your love will grow in that area. And that kind of love Paul was talking about is the love for each other. To know God, to know Christ, to know the truth in the Bible actually is not that difficult. We can learn in Sunday school, we can learn through Sunday sermon, we can learn through our own Bible studies. But the challenge is, when we learn that, when we know that, how do we take that and translate that into our daily decision making? How does that translate into our interpersonal relationship? How does it translate into a situation that I'm in conflict with someone? How do we ground that in our daily life? That is the challenge. And that is a process of growth. And that is why Paul is praying for them, that your love may abound, your love may grow, your love may be enriched through your knowledge of Christ and depth of insight. How to apply that? How to express that in your daily actions? For example, how do you organize your finance? A couple of weeks ago, I saw in CNN they have a survey saying that average American Christian, they claim themselves Christian, they look into their finance. An offering, tithing. Now, by the way, the word tithe means one tenth. Tithe doesn't mean it's not equal to offering. It's a different thing. Tithe is one tenth. Now, you may argue that tithing is an Old Testament teaching, but in the New Testament, you don't see that word. But I would like to present to you that in the New Testament, Paul and other apostles, all the New Testament writers, they encourage us to give generously and to give joyfully. Is actually beyond one-tenth. It's actually beyond one-tenth. Just like Christ in the Sermon of the Mount, he's taking the Ten Commandments and expressing it in a way that exceeds the requirement in the Old Testament. It's about our heart. It's about your value system. Are you willing to give sacrificially? Are you willing to give generously? Are you willing to give joyfully? Average American Christian, the giving habit, you know how many percent? 3%. 3%. Now, I'm not saying that we use percentage to measure one's spirituality. No, that's not my intention. But the teaching here in the New Testament is, how do we see what we possess? Do you truly own those things? Or God intended you to be a faithful steward, that you will use your resource to be a blessing for someone else, to be a blessing for God's kingdom work, to be a blessing for many ministries, many missionaries, whether you see result or you don't see result. No, I'm not arguing for ministry being ineffective, but I'm saying that that giving should not be directly related to the efficiency and the effectiveness. That giving, that offering, is to God. And also sometimes people will have a wrong impression. I tithe in this church, so therefore I have some saying in the ministry. I donate my time to work something, to do a project for the church, to make a software, to, you know, whatever that is. I have some saying on that, and I want to control that. No, that is not the spirit of offering. That is not a spirit of sacrificial giving. Giving is even you give out your right, your sovereignty on that piece of whatever property that is. And allow God to use it in His own way. You don't own it anymore. There was another church. I saw that in a situation that someone donated his time and talent and training and background to write a software for the church. For maybe part of the database, I didn't know the detail. But the difficult part, the difficult time was that person doesn't want to release the password. So in other words, he has to have full control of that, and he doesn't allow people to alter anything in there so that it will fit the church need better. Now when I look at that, I have a question mark. Is that truly service? Is that truly ministry? Or is only for him to express his need of to be recognized? When we serve, my dear brothers and sisters, try to be careful. Don't fall into those traps. Your time, your money, whatever that is, when you serve, when you offer to God, you yield your right and allow God to use it in any way He pleases. That is a big challenge to all of us, to serve God in that kind of spirit, in that kind of love, to translate the truth, the thing that we learn about God, into our daily decisions, into our everyday behavior. The joy of Christian love expressed in our love for each other. And here, in RCCC, especially in the EC, we are trying to build a ministry that is based on a Christ-centered focus. And I'd like to show you this next slide to conclude that today in this passage. We're trying to build a ministry that is Christ-centered, expressed in the following way. First, it is a Bible-centered ministry. That God's Word is our directive. God's Word is our way to know God, to learn about God's truth, to learn about God's heart. And we want to allow God's Word through the Bible to direct and to guide our daily decisions, and take that in and become part of our lifestyle. Grow in the knowledge of God. But also we would like to build a ministry not only will be Bible-centered, but also will be people-focused. That also will be people-focused. The kind of humility that we can communicate with each other, that we are fellow saints, brothers and sisters in Christ. And we attain that because of Christ's grace, not because of our merit. We don't use title, we don't use position. We would like to see each other as partners, that we stick together. We stick together for the sake of the gospel. We stick together to build God's kingdom in our community, among us, to grow in our love for one another in depth of insight and in wise discernment, that we can translate that into our daily actions for each other and for this world. And we also like to build a ministry here that is kingdom-oriented, that grow in partnership for the gospel. But what connect all these things together. Actually, it's the prayer from verse 9 that Paul prayed, that I pray that your love may abound more and more. It is love. We have a friend who served in China among the least rich people group. She was my classmate in seminary, and she's now in the field. And a couple days ago, Judy received email. We received email, a prayer request from her from time to time. And she shared with us, she lists some of the major factors why a Muslim willing to turn to Christianity and become Christian. Guess what is the first factor high on the list? It's not signs and wonder. It's not the right doctrine. Those are important things. But the first thing is the kind of love that Christians show in each other, among each other, and to people among them. It's the kind of love that win them over. It is the kind of love that Paul saying here, that it might, so that we may abound in that kind of love, so that in knowledge and in depth of insight that we grow. Now that is a challenge for us. You see that we have about 2,000 people on this campus every weekend, walking in and out, especially when we are finished, when we go out there, there's seas of people. It's sort of like feeling in New York City. Our human nature is we tend to stick with people that we know, feel comfortable. But would you like to try, when you see someone that you don't know, or alone standing in one corner, extend your hand, go over to him or her, have a conversation. And the purpose of a conversation is to communicate love and acceptance. Start from there. For small groups, when we get together, we enjoy the time because we know each other so well. But would that be an element in your small group life that you will open up and you will welcome people and will make the environment friendly for people to come in, because you know you and I have been in that kind of situation. You walk into a group of people you don't know, you freeze, you don't know how to start, you tend to close up until someone come to you, until someone make effort to approach you and draw you near. And also take that couple steps further. Not only just on Sunday that you say, hi, how are you, that's it. But take a little bit and say, in the past week, did you experience God? Can I share with you something that I am excited about God? You know, be prepared to share something in depth and has a focus that will draw people nearer and closer into the family of God. We can talk about strategy, we can talk about all these things, but the basic thing is it requires all of us. It requires all of us to step out from our comfort zone, to express the kind of love for each other. We would like to see the church become multi-ethnic, but I think multi-ethnicity is not the goal. Multi-ethnicity should be an expression of Christian love, a result of Christian love that transcends cultural, racial, and background boundaries. It's that kind of love. If among us we cannot foster that kind of love, how could we go out? Again, go back to that quote I said in the book, if we get all the people rowing to the same direction, you can dominate any ministry, any industry, in any time, in any place, in any way. I think it applies to us too. Why is the church weak? Because we are not sticking together for the gospel. And we always see that as our own little circle. We lack of the kingdom view. God's heart is for all nations. And that is why when we have humility, when we partnership in gospel, when we grow in love for each other, and in verse 2, that famous praise lines from verse 6 on, the first part, verse 6 to 8, Paul was saying about Christ's humility, but from verse 9, because of Christ's humility, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Christ, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If we don't see the latter part, because we haven't done the first part yet. Let's bow our head and pray together. I would like to invite you to have a minute or two. Just pray for yourself. Allow God's word sing in your heart. Penetrate your heart. It might enlighten you. It might remind you. And it might convict you. But some of the things in your lifestyle, in your own comfort zone, that prevent you to see the glory of God, that all tongue and all knees, all tongue will confess, all knee will bow down to the name of Jesus Christ. Start from our own congregation. Start from our own ministry. Start from our own small group. We are in a transition time for a year. But when you look at that, transition actually is not a waiting time. If you're waiting for things to happen, you're waiting out, when is the next pastor going to come? What are we going to do? What is the leadership of EC going to do? You're waiting. Then we're not moving. Transition time is the time for us to experience God put transition in your life, in my life, to change us. What I can do, what I can contribute, what I can do to honor God's name. That is the real transition. So in that sense, transition is not waiting. Transition has its purpose. Transition has its meaning. And that is why God is still want us to learn that lesson. So let's learn that lesson together. Shall we stand and pray together? Father, this morning, in the light of your word, I can see that I'm a sinner. I can see that I fall short of your glory in many ways, as an individual and as a servant of you. The only prayer I have for myself is based on the message today, that you dig deep in my life. You dig deep in my life so that I will grow. So that I will grow in humility. So that I will grow in consistent partnership with fellow brothers and sisters, your saints, right here in RCCC, so that I can grow in love for one another. Father, please continue to challenge us. Speak to our hearts. Allow us not to wait anymore, but to grow in Christ. Father, most important of all, it is my prayer that my love, as well as my brothers and sisters' love for one another, will grow in knowledge and will also grow in depth of insight, so that your name will be glorified, so that we will see that this love will win this world, will win all the nations. Thank you, Father. As we're ready to depart and go to Sunday school and fellowship with each other, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May He shine His face upon you, lift up His countenance toward you. May He give you and your family peace. we pray in the almighty and powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.